As we get going this morning, as you haven't already noticed, I will call to the attention and make an example of our good friends Paul and Sue Houston, former members and elder couple at this church. We will welcome them back. They're awesome. We miss you guys. For those who don't know Paul and Sue and weren't here while they were here, Paul and Sue made an immeasurable impact on our church and have really laid a huge legacy that a lot of us continue to live in while they're here. And so today they're dropping in, but I get to embarrass you a little bit. So thanks. But thank you sincerely for everything you've done for this church over the years. So this morning we are going to be continuing with our series on the Lord's Prayer. Before we get to that, though, something cool that happened on Friday. This group of nice people over here on your left, my right, went to the Ottawa Civic Prayer Breakfast. So this is a prayer breakfast that happens annually for the last 8 years. It's an extension of the National Prayer Breakfast where we get an opportunity to go and to pray for our civic leaders. So the mayor was there. We were honored to be joined at our table by Tim Tierney, our local city councilor. Oh, and Les, show me something cool. That guy. That work? Oh no. There we go. Oh. Okay, we're not gonna that didn't work. Anyway, that guy there. Tim was able to join us. It was an amazing morning of praying for our city officials, for our police, our fire, our bylaw officers, for the people that are involved in our city and helping to manage and run it. And thank you, the Buckinghams and the Beaubians, for making that happen. And I think that's something we as a church, we're going to do annually is continue to go to that and support that event and continue to pray for our civic leaders. But as I said, this morning we're continuing with our series on the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' instruction manual about how to pray. When everything is going awry or you just don't know what to pray, Jesus has provided a wonderful roadmap of how to enter in and just to communicate and talk to God. We call it God's prayer book Jesus' guide to prayer and to knowing God. The prayer is kind of basically divided into two parts. The first half is about knowing God. The second half is about knowing ourselves. So in part one, our Father who art in heaven. So we talk about the dominion. Hallowed be your name. About the reverence about God and who he is, his character. And then the third part, aligning with God's plans. The second part of the prayer is about getting to know ourselves, about having our own lives be more aligned with what God is. So one, as Don spoke a few weeks ago, that God is our provider, that provides everything that we need physically and spiritually. Two, as we heard from Kaden last week, that our need for forgiveness and grace, not just only individually, but also communally in our relationships with others. And then the third element, receiving God's provision, our safeguard, our protection against evil assaults and temptations. So this morning we are looking at particularly at Matthew 6:13. So if you have Bibles, you can open them. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand and someone can come around and provide one to you. If you have an app, open your app. I didn't know this until the signal. It's also on the front of your bulletin today. I didn't get past my son was doodling on ours, so. there were sheep and dogs and little bonhommes running around by the time the communion hit. But as we go, let us pray for our time this morning. Father, as we enter into your word this morning, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Lord, would teach us more about how you are our protector, how you love us. You really are our Father, our Abba Father, our rescuer. Lord, with the distractions that sometimes fill our worlds, whether they're parenting or children or work. Lord, strip those away now, and that we could hear just your still voice in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 6:13, as you have there on your bulletin. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's two key words in this that we're going to unpack because they help to explain the broader meaning of what Jesus is trying to articulate in this short phrase. The first is temptation. The second being evil. When we think of temptation, there are many thoughts and images that come to mind. Some are fun and innocent, cupcakes, chocolate bars. Some are a bit more filling, other foods, paella, for instance. Things are pricey. Some things are naughty or seductive. Some things are the newest, latest, and greatest temptation that I have to have. Those commercials, the I want that commercial. Some of them are, temptations are a bit more darker and sinister. Temptations really run the gambit. But what is Jesus talking about here? So the word that in the original Greek that was used is periasmos. Now, this noun is defined as temptation, but it is also equally translated as trial or test. Same word, two very different meanings. So according to many biblical scholars, periasmos can both be temptation and a test or trial simultaneously. It really just depends on the context in which it's being used. So whether it is a test or a temptation depends on who is behind it that is motivating the issue. And really, the other thing is how we respond. One could be difficult or a challenging situation, which would be a test, proving or improving one person's character. A temptation, though, is then enticing a person towards sin. I'll give you an example of this. Luke 22:18, the New International Version, and the North American Standard Version, both translate this verse as when Jesus is speaking, when he's talking, who have stood be in my trial. However, when you read the King James Version, it says, who have stood me in my temptation. Two different translations, but they're using the same Greek word, and it's an example that both can be used. And so when we come back to this verse, it's important that when we read, lead us not into temptation, it can equally be written as lead us not into trial. And we'll get back to why that's important later. The second word The second key word in this phrase, so temptation is one. The second key word is evil. Now, contemporary views of evil are frankly largely informed by Hollywood and mass media, as well as kind of what we see in the news. Movies, horror movies and films, and news stories about death cults and mass shootings and perpetrators and people and entities that do horrific things to vulnerable people. We kind of generally describe those as evil. Now, that's not necessarily what Jesus is talking about here. The original word is, as you see there, is poneru. This adjective is often translated as evil, wicked, or the evil one. But in the New Testament, it's also the word is also used to describe hardship, annoyances, and toil. So, covers a big gamut. So, when we look at this particular verse and we deliver us from evil is often how it is translated, it's important that the original Greek actually has an article in front of the word, article like the. So it's the original Greek actually says to poneru. You guys have it on the screen, which is the evil. So Jesus is specifically speaking here about the evil, not just evil, not just bad things that happen to good people. He's talking about the evil. Now, what is the evil? Well, you kind of got to use the rest of Jesus' teaching in that section to figure out what that is. In the Sermon on the in the Gospel of Matthew, so we'll stick with the same book. In the Sermon on the Mount, as well as the parable of the sower of the seed, Matthew uses the exact same expression to peronto to refer specifically to Satan or to the devil. So one could extrapolate, and I don't think it's that far of an imagination. And I think most biblical scholars, I would say, have interpreted that what Jesus is saying here is, "But deliver us from the evil, which is Satan or the devil." So it's very specific. It's not just deliver us from bad things. It's really deliver us from Satan. So that's important. And so I'll unpack that for a moment here. So just because we love to talk about God's the hope, love, and faith that oftentimes, the vast majority of the world, we don't like to talk about the devil on the bad side. We kind of like to talk about bad. It's kind of like the guys in Star Wars, like the dark side, and that's what's like. But that's actually not what it is. So I'm going to just really briefly just kind of go over what the Bible actually talks about. Who is Satan and who he is as a person is described in text. So one, Satan is God's adversary, starting way back at the Garden of Eden in original sin, all the way through the Old Testament, New Testament, particularly in the Gospels. Satan is real. He's not just this mythical thing. He is a real being, and not some caricature that we get from the movies. The Bible describes Satan as a malignant reality, the enemy of God, and hostile to God and his people. Satan is, or was, an angel, a good angel, created by God, but like the rest of us, he was given free choice and decided to reject God's goodness and God's reign, God's sovereignty. Scripture also describes him as from the beginning that he was a murderer, that he was a sinner, that there was no truth in him, that he is a liar, and that the reason that Jesus appeared was to defeat Satan's work of trying to destroy God's kingdom. So that's past tense. But we also know in present tense, and Scripture bears this out, and I think even the history of the church bears this out as well, is that Satan continues to oppose the gospel everywhere and tempts people, seduces people, lies to people, and tries to lead them to be disobedient and not to follow God. The power of Satan, though, and this is where the good point is not infinite. He is only a creature and cannot prevent the building up of God's kingdom. Although Satan may act in a world out and try and hates God, he has already been defeated. Jesus defeated him through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Satan has no more power. So, when we come back to this verse, Matthew 6:13, what we really have here is Jesus saying, "Lead us not into temptation or to trial, but deliver us from Satan." So this kind of raises a couple of key questions that are important. So take a breath, okay? So we go back to this verse, Matthew 6:13. There's a couple key questions that really stand out when you read the text, particularly in English. One, can God tempt us? It says it right in the text, "Lead us not into temptation." So we'll unpack that. Two, is temptation actually wrong? Three, since we're talking about that the evil one, Satan, is what Jesus is particularly talking about, what are his strategies? So one, the first one we'll start with, the first question we'll go to, because it's right in the text, it's clear as day. We're asking God not to lead us into temptation. Now, this is a really peculiar text, just to be honest. Because why are we asking God to do what he could never actually do? Scripture is very clear. God never tempts us into evil or into sin. It is completely and utterly against his nature. He can't. James 1:13 reads, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own evil desire, dragged away and enticed." So while God cannot tempt, lead us into temptation, God does test us and allows us to go through trials. The Bible is peppered with this, of examples of godly men and women who go through testing, who go through severe trials. Moses, David, Elijah, Job, just to name a few. But even in Jesus' own life, he went through testing, he went through trial. These tests and trials reveal God allows them to happen in order to, one, to reveal one's the quality of one's faith, to purify one's life, kind of like as a metal is purified and refined. These tests, they strengthen one's patience and maturity as a Christian and a character, and leads us to an enlarged assurance of God's love for us. Through being faithful in these times of trials and testing, God's children become dokobwan, approved in God's sight. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So how then should we react when we are tested or when we go through trial? Let's be honest. Trials and testing are rarely ever fun and almost never easy. These periods can come in your spiritual life, at your school, at your work, in your personal life. They can be short, they can be long, they can sometimes last periods of years. These periods can feel like the dark night of the soul, where God is just not there. We can feel vulnerable, weak, lonely, worn out. We can feel that God is totally distant from us, despite the fact that his proximity in reality actually has not changed. But what is important to remember is one truth. Is one truth when you are tried and when you are tested. Is that God is sovereign. God is still in control. And in that, we can find some peace. Charles Spurgeon said, "Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of." In James 1:2-4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials." It's the same word as temptation. It's the same word. "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of any kind, because knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So, second big question that I was going to pose. Is temptation actually sin? Well, this, the short answer is up there. Read the fine print. The short answer is temptation in and of itself is not actually sin. It is evil trying to entice you to do something that you shouldn't. However, what matters is what's one's reaction when we're tempted. Now I'm going to tell a quick little story. So Ravi Zacharias tells this story about the read of an in-flight magazine. The article goes something like this, that a man was on a flight with a woman and propositions her, promising her $1 million if you spend a night. Initially, the woman is completely and understandably offended by this. However, she pursues the conversation, and through the man's persistence, she finally agrees. As they're disembarking from the flight, the man kind of shyly says, don't actually have $1 million, and asks her if $10 would suffice. Now, the woman is horrified. She turns to the man and almost slaps him and says, what do you think I am? To which the man replies, that has already been established. Now we're just haggling over the price. Now, there's a lot to be disgusted about in this little vignette, including the cold and calculating callousness of the man, who really just set this woman up for the fall. And this is a fictional story, of course. But there's also the flip side of that, is that the notion that everything, including one's dignity, has a price. Yet at times, this is kind of the world in which we live. Cold and calculating, trying to get at the lowest price possible, or what are you going to offer me in turn for this action or behavior? Now, temptation is often much subtler than this example. However, they are nonetheless less pervasive, particularly those temptations tangentially rooted in the pursuit of money or power or sex, and to achieve human or temporary ends. The point is that choices matter, especially when faced with temptation. The good news is, though, we are not alone. One of the most amazing things about the Christian faith, and really separates it out from just about any other world religion, is that Jesus was fully God and fully man on earth. His divinity was never subjugated by the fact that he walked amongst us. And while he was on earth, he experienced incredible temptations throughout his public ministry. Well, just before his public ministry and then throughout it. For example, the Gospels record that Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and there was tempted by Satan to essentially not trust God, to not follow God's word. Scripture records that Jesus never sinned. And then there's that incident just before Jesus crucified. Peter is telling him, don't do it, Jesus. Don't go to the cross. Don't die. And what is Peter's response? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are tempting me to not follow through on what God has to do. Hebrews 14:15 says, for we do not have a high priest, aka Jesus. We don't have a high priest who is unable to emphasize empathize, thank you, is not unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Jesus was perfect and did not fall into temptation, as we all know so well. We are not. I am not. Kaden can attest. The kids can attest. For you and me, there is grace. Miss Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, this is a Kaden spoke on last week in case you were not here, had this wonderful definition of sin that I think I'd like to share again. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs your tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes your relish of spiritual things, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. When we stumble, we can pray. We can go back to Matthew 16:12. Forgive us our debts. Ask God to bring you back to the optimal day-to-day relationship with him, setting you in a right relationship. That said, when temptation comes our way, and it does, right? 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 There you go. Scripture is also provides Paul's letter to the Corinthians that speaks to this. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to all men and women. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. Again, remember, temptation, it's the same word. Trial, testing, temptation, same word. Will not allow you to be tested, trial, tempted, beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way to escape, so that you will be able to endure it. That's a good promise. I think we sometimes forget. I got behind. So, the third question. If it is what Jesus is talking about here is the devil, or Satan, actually is trying to tempt us into, God wants to be protected from him. What is some of the strategies that you use? Now, some of you have probably read the book, Screwtape Letters, a fictional story about two demons come. I would encourage you to read that. Screwtape Letters is a wonderful fictional story that it provides some really thoughtful and funny anecdotal stories that are fictional, but are informative nonetheless. So, in his book, The 57 Words That Changed the World, Daryl Johnson outlines five common strategies that are found in Scripture where Satan uses to tempt. One is sow the seed of suspicion. The evil one begins by raising suspicion that God really is not interested in your well-being. He twists God's promises that God is really not going to be there for you, planting seeds of doubt in your mind. Two, gets you to focus on the negative. As someone once said, Satan is the original negative thinker. Focus on the negative. You know, say grass is greener on the other side. Well, Satan is kind of not just for that. He's also making you see that everything in your area is burnt and dead. He is going to plant those in your mind. Three, the extension is that he takes those negative thoughts and then plants conclusions. Well, if this is so bad, then God must be why. He doesn't care. It gets us to focus on the negative dimensions and conclude that we are in this difficult place because God just does not care for us. Four, the next step is say, well, if God doesn't care, we're in this bad situation, then let's force God's hand. God, you must. If you are a loving God, you will then relieve me from this situation. Forcing God's hand. The problem is it doesn't work like that. It tries to essentially turn God into a vending machine. Not to be flippant, but that's kind of, thou shalt God do this because my world sucks. And, you know, the world of suck can really not be very good. It can be actually a really terrible, hurtful place. God will, like, Scripture is very clear, God will sustain you in that. Second thing is that if God were to actually relieve you, God, I need you to relieve me, take me out of this now, is that you're not actually going to be satisfied with the outcome. Sure, in the short term, sure, it's much, much better. But in the long term, the refining of your life, the purification of your faith, is that really the best outcome for you? Not really. Fifth. So God, do this. Oh, God didn't do it. God still doesn't care for me. Fifth. Satan will then tempt you to just take things into your own hands. Well, it doesn't matter how I get to the end goal, how I get out of this trial, how I get out of this temptation, I'm just going to make it happen myself. Satan wants you to essentially not trust God, that he will actually try to get you out of it. Now, the side bit is that, yes, it's a taking and it's God providing and you doing, to both have to be good. But when you try to move ahead and remove yourself from trials and temptation and testing, It has to be an and both, not either God doing it, but it's or yourself doing it. It is an and both that are doing it. One other strategy that appears that's not in Dr. Johnson's book that is common is that Satan just tries to isolate you, separate you from community, separate you from people, from support, from brothers and sisters who can come alongside. And that's puts you into a place and just isolate you where you cannot no longer fight with others. So we're going to put this all back together now. As you can see in the scripture, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is a lot to unpack in those few words. The key, though, is the but in the middle. We always got to pay attention to these but. But deliver us from evil interprets the first clause of it. Don't lead us into temptation. Why does this matter? Because it is the evil one, Satan, that seeks to turn tests and trials into temptation. The same author that I was just referencing, Daryl Johnson, rewrote this section of the prayer It's much longer, but I want you to read it with me. Because it gets at kind of the fuller meaning of what Jesus was trying to teach, or it appears that Jesus was trying to teach in this section. So if you want to join me, let's read this together. We can pray this together in our hearts as we just before we finish. Our Father, we cannot stand under the very much pressure. We are not wise enough to recognize and counter the work of you would lead us to the test when life brings us to the test. Do not let us just become temptation, but rescue us. So as we close, I'm going to pose kind of four reflection questions. So if you're one of those who does pen and paper, or if you're one of those who goes to the notes section in your apps and just hit that and you can type up some questions, I'm going to leave you with four questions to answer for yourself kind of today or the next 24 hours that I want you to kind of think your way through, pray your way through. So I'll give you a moment just to find that with the pen and paper or your app. The first one is, what trials or tests are you experiencing in your life that Satan could try to leverage as an opportunity to separate you from God? Where are your weak points? Two, more practical speaking, what are the details, the places, times, things, when you are typically most tempted? And what are the possible ways, the ways out that God is providing to you? Identify those times, places. So is it when you're tired, alone? Is it when you're at work? Or try to recognize the specifics of it. Three, what thoughts, oops, come on, you can do it. Three, what thoughts do you need to take captive? The Bible talks about take captive every thought so that you can live a pure life. Be transformed by the renewing of your so that you can live a good, pure, pleasing life to God. What thoughts do you need to take captive? And finally, to who could you open to and share about your trials, tests, and temptations? Who could help you to hold you accountable so that you can walk through that together? Accountability is an important and powerful thing Satan, as I said, will try to separate us out, and as a lion attacks a wolf, or sorry, a pack of gazelles, separate them out. We keep together when we keep in community. That's when we are the strongest. And accountability, people that can walk with you, pray with you, encourage you, speak scripture into your life. Who are those people? So I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, in all of our lives, I just pray over myself and others. Lord, would you not lead us into temptation or to trial? But when we do, God, would you be there to rescue us? Will we put our trust in you, our faith in you? In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.